that your people may be edified, and that the devil will be horrified and terrified at what happens when the life-changing, life-giving word of God goes forth. Allow good seed to find good soil in our hearts and minds, that it may produce great fruit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me ask you a question. Do you know anyone who has ever got caught doing something wrong? Okay, let's make it more personal. Have you ever got caught doing something wrong? Some say it's not doing wrong that is the problem, because everyone makes mistakes. But there are those who will tell you that the problem is how you respond to the mistakes you make. How do you respond when you're doing something wrong? See, some people, for example, when they do wrong, they lie. And then they keep lying even when they don't have to keep lying, because they've already been caught in the lie. Some people do wrong and blame somebody else. We can look to our foreparent Adam when he was asked by God, why did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And he said, it was that woman you gave me. And he went to the woman, and the woman said, it was that snake you made. Because everybody looks for somebody to blame. Some people do wrong and try to excuse what they did because they didn't mean to do it. So they want their intentions to absolve them of responsibility for what they have done. How many times do people do wrong and deny they did wrong, keep doing wrong, and when they do that, they only make things worse? How many times do people do what they do and they not only have committed the wrong actions, but they have the wrong attitude behind it, which keeps them in a bad place? My brothers and sisters, here's the truth of the matter. We not only experience that in life, in our day-to-day living, but we experience that in our relationship and in our walk with God. God has a way for all of us to live. God has expectations. God has directions on how you and I are supposed to live. And while we will all fall short of the mark occasionally, the challenge is not so much that we are missing the mark, but for many of us in our life and living, we're not even aiming at the bullseye. We have come to a place and a time in our lives where we rather justify our wrong than confront our wrong and do what we need to do to get right with God. How can you reposition yourself so that you can receive the favor of God in your life in abundance? How can you make a shift? How can you make a change in your life after doing wrong and putting yourself in the wrong place in life? Today, for a few moments, I want to talk to you from the thought, how to respond after you've done wrong. How to respond after you've done wrong. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? Amen. If you need an outline, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. For those of you who are watching, you can go to our website, goodhope.org, and find an outline there, or go to your app store, wherever you get your apps, and download the Good Hope app, and you can find a fill-in-the-blank outline that you can use on your tablet or smartphone device. David, in our text, was determined to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem. And you will recall that David practiced some things that he should not have practiced, namely imitation, and tried to get around inconvenience, and in some ways tried to use his ignorance to justify doing God's work his way. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 6 that as they were bringing the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, the oxen stumbled at Nacon's threshing floor, and Uzzah the son of Abinadab, reached out to study the ark to make sure it didn't hit the ground. When he touched the ark, I told you the story on last week. The Bible says God struck him dead. God struck him dead in part because of his disobedience and his mindset that somehow he thought his hand in disobedience was cleaner than the ground. And the Bible says that he was struck dead on the spot, and fear runs through the camp. They don't know what to do now that they get to this point. And the reason I felt led to continue the story today is because there's somebody who may have been convicted on last week that you haven't been following directions the way God has told you to follow them. You have decided you were going to make some things up as you were going. And you have found yourself in a place that you really don't want to be. You have found yourself in a situation that you would have much rather avoided. And here is God saying to you, now that you have failed to follow my directions and you find yourself in a place that you'd rather not be, what are you going to do now? And David gives us some hints on how to respond after you've done wrong. Here's the first thing I want you to see. If you're going to have to decide what you're going to do on the other side of your disobedience, number one, you need to check your reactions when God disciplines you for doing wrong. You need to check your reactions when God disciplines you for doing wrong. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 8 and verse 9, the New Living Translation reads, David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. He named that place Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, as it is still called today. David was now afraid of the Lord, and he asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of the Lord back into my care?" David had messed up. He gave them instructions that were not in alignment with God's word. As a matter of fact, we read today in our responsive reading in 1 Chronicles that David tells the Levites, "We did not carry the ark the way God told us. That's why we messed up. We did not follow his instructions." And so here is David. Now remember, they're having a praise party. They are on their way to Jerusalem with the ark of God. All of a sudden, Uzzah reaches out, touches the ark. He dies. They've got to have a funeral. And now David is trying to figure out how to react. Now, I want to show you some things that David shows us so you learn how not to react and how to react.
Come on now.
Look at A. You should not become angry toward the Lord. The text says in verse 8, David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. He's not angry because he messed up. He's not angry because his disobedience and his failure to follow God's instructions resulted in Uzzah's death. He doesn't even blame himself. He's angry at God. David fails to take ownership of how he messed up. And because neither David nor his people intended any disrespect, David felt his intentions should have overridden God's holding them accountable to follow his instructions. See, David basically looks at God and says, "God, you know my heart. You know we didn't intend anything bad. You know we good people. Why would you kill Uzzah for a simple act?" He wasn't trying to disrespect you. And my brothers and my sisters, how many times have you gotten angry at somebody else for something that happened instead of getting angry at yourself for what you've done? I was talking to a brother just this past week, And he told me about a life-changing moment that happened for him. He said he was into some stuff he shouldn't have been into. And him and some of his partners got in trouble. And one of them dimed him out. They snitched on him. And you know, they say snitches get stitches, right? They snitched on him. And he said he's working through his relationship with the Lord. He's saved now, right? But he's still a work in progress. He's working on his relationship with the Lord, and he's mad at the person who told on him. He's mad. He did wrong. He's mad at the person who told on him and the consequences he would have to suffer for doing wrong. And he said, the Holy Ghost said to him, why are you mad at the person who told on you and not mad at the person who did it? I'm knocking on somebody's door today. Because you blaming somebody else for revealing what has been in your heart and what has shown up through your hands and has come out of your life. God says, don't get angry when you're held accountable when you do wrong. Don't blame somebody else for your mistake. How often do we look for a justification for what we've done, especially, listen carefully, when your intentions were not to do what you did? See, I'm trying to help somebody in here today, because you got to stop going through life talking about I didn't mean to. Can you please start doing some stuff you meant to do? And stop making excuses for what you've done wrong because you didn't mean to. No, you just didn't want the consequences. You did what you meant to do. That's how it got done. You don't live your life going from accident to accident. God says, no, you got to make a change in your life. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 5. My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. See, discipline from God is not punishment. It is loving correction to get you to do what you should have been doing in the first place. Proverbs 19:3, let's read it together. People ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. Woo! Somebody say ouch to that one. See, here's the truth. Write this down somewhere. Anger at God often reveals frustration with your own disobedience. Anger towards God often reveals frustration with your own disobedience. But not only does David show us what not to do, he really gives us a picture of how we should respond. He starts off being angry, but then watch what the text says in verse 9. David was now afraid of the Lord. And he asked, how can I ever bring the ark of the Lord back into my care? Circle that phrase, afraid of the Lord. Underline it. As a result of the disobedience and the violation of God's holiness, David became extremely fearful of God's wrath. We don't know if David was afraid, fearful of, or reverencing God before he got the ark. But here's what we do know. After the death of Uzzah, he is afraid, and this was exactly what he needed. Somebody say, why? Because the fear of the Lord is essential to doing right in God's sight. Let me put a quarter in the meter and park here for somebody. Our wrong is done when God is not on our minds. Our wrong is justified when we are focusing on our feelings and not our faith in God. Now, I've heard people say, I've said, you probably have said, There's certain things I won't do because I'm afraid of the Lord. The problem is that's typically an extreme that we don't practice every day. In other words, there's some stuff that, you know, you say, nah, I'm too afraid of the Lord. I ain't going to do that. I'm not going that far. And God says, well, wait a minute. Back that thing up a little bit. Come on back down into everyday life. Because I need you to have a reverence, a fear for God, not just of the big things, but in everything. So with fear gripping his heart, David began to question, would it ever be possible to transport the ark to Jerusalem? Here's what David has to understand. God's instructions did not change. And his instructions were not put aside because of his intentions. All David had to do was get back to God's instructions and following God's instructions. When he sat there and said, how can I move the ark? Here's what we know. You can't move it the way you just did.
Right.
So when David asked the question, how can I move the ark and get it to Jerusalem? God says, I've got instructions for you to follow. Some of y'all looking at me strange. Let me see if I can come to your door. God says, you're sitting there right now trying to figure out how can I get where God wants me to be? And God says, you can't get there keeping on doing what you've been doing to get where you are right now. God says, you got to make a change. If you don't like where you are, stop doing what you've been doing, because if you keep doing what you've been doing, you're going to keep ending up where you're ending up. Here's the truth. The fear of the Lord leads to wisdom and interprets discipline as direction from God. See, when God disciplines you, he's just trying to give you direction. He's just trying to get you on the right track. And you keep on going down the wrong road, and you keep on wondering why you keep on getting this discipline from God. And God says, you got to change your direction. Look at Proverbs 9:10. Let's read it together. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Everybody say good judgment.
Good judgment.
Lord have mercy. Don't make any judgment and then just call it good because you made it. He says, no. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Reverence for God gives you proper perspective. It helps you see life. It helps you make decisions, and it helps you to understand consequences through God's lens and not your lens. I'm at that point now where I need every eye aid I can get, right? I got trifocals, right? You know, you get the ones now without the lines because you don't want folk to see the lines. But, you know, when I go to get eyeglasses, I got to get everything, right? Nearsighted, farsighted, readers, long way off, you know, give me UV, you know, transitions, you know, give me the lightest weight lens so, you know, it doesn't put too much of a dent in my nose. I need everything, right? And, But here's what I've learned. I can't just pick up anybody's glasses and see. Because if I look through the wrong lens, it's worse than not having my glasses on. My brothers and my sisters, if you continue to look at life through your lens and not God's lens, you will always see incorrectly. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. Let's read it together. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? He requires only that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases him and love him and serve him with all your heart and soul. And you must always obey the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Can I tell you how most of us live? We live a substitutionary message. See, we say, he requires that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases you and love you and serve you, because you become the center of what is determined to be right or wrong. And God says, no, you can't live to please you. You got to live to please me. See, the fear of God sharpens your wisdom. The fear of God shapes your obedience. The fear of God sustains your life. The fear of God secures God's blessings in your life. The fear of God strengthens your faith. The fear of God guards you from sin. He says, you got to learn how to fear God. Here's the second thing. I'm going to see if I can get through this thing today. Number two, you need to make sure you don't doubt what God can do because of the wrong you've done. Don't doubt what God can do because of the wrong you've done. Verse 9, David was now afraid of the Lord, and he asked, how can I ever bring the ark of the Lord back into my care? So David decided not to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. David is now paralyzed by fear. Now, I want you to follow this story and see where you can plug your name in. David is paralyzed by fear because he wanted to do what was right by God. He did what he thought was right, and he was now being chastised, and Uzzah, his nephew, lost his life because of what David did and didn't do. David understands now the consequences of disobedience, but here's the challenge. Here's the problem. He allows disobedience to deter him from doing what God wanted him to do. He didn't understand that doing what God wants you to do doesn't excuse how you do what God wants you to do. Let me say it again for somebody. If God tells you to do something, that does not give you a right to do it any way you want to do it. The end does not justify the means for God. See, some of us would have said, well, God, if the ark is going to Jerusalem, if that's what you want, why are you tripping? Why are you mad, God? We got it from the Philistines. Why are you mad? And God says, no, there's a way that I want you to live. And there's a way that I want you to do things. It's amazing how we can fear God's wrath after we've been disobedient, but not fear his wrath enough to be obedient on the front end.
That's right. That's right.
Some of y'all looking at me strange. Let me see if I can make it plain. See, we don't want God's wrath after we messed up. And God says, can you fear my wrath so you won't mess up? Can you put some of that fear and reverence up on the front end of your life and living? Don't change God's rules and instructions to accommodate the ramifications of your disobedience. Somebody today needs to look in the mirror. Look at your own mistake. Own your own mistake. And change what you do so you can receive what God has for you. See, too many of us, we look at life and we keep on blaming other folk and we keep on trying to play the victim role. There's a whole school of thought in preaching today that is affirming the congregational members as victims in life and victims of the devil with no call for accountability to God's will and living according to God's instructions. God's gonna bring you out by Friday. If you run around this sanctuary 5 times in 5 days, God is going to deliver you and bless you 5 times with what you have right now. Oh, man, if I give you a gimmick and give you something to do, some of y'all start running. But nobody asked the question, how did you get in the mess you in that you want God to get you out of? How did you get in it? Why have you been staying in it? And why are you requiring a change what you are the cause of? When what God needs to change is not your situation, he needs to change your person. Because watch this, if he delivers you out from your current situation and you don't change your person, guess where you're going to end? Right back up. You're going to end right back up in the mess you've been asking God to get you out of. Let me go here because the Lord is leading me to go here. Like, you know, we be praying, man. You know, you see that Powerball number? Mm-hmm. Come on now. You know, come on now. Let's be honest. Come on now. You see that lottery number, you'd be like, woo, what I could do. What I could do with that. And the Lord can say to too many of us who say we love him, you can't manage what you have right now.
Right.
You don't honor me with what you have right now. You don't think about me with what you have right now. And you think because you get more, the amount is going to change your attitude? Listen. We got to change how we live and stop putting ourselves in a position to have to be chastised by God. Look at Psalm 103, verse 10. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Look at Micah 7, verse 8. Let's read it together. Do not gloat over me, my enemies, for though I fall, I will rise again. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Can I go on and finish this last point? Let me go on and finish this last point. I told you, number one, you need to check your reactions when God disciplines you from doing wrong. Don't become angry and learn how to become afraid or reverencing of God. Number two, you need to make sure you don't doubt what God can do because of the wrong you've done. God is still able to do what God said he would do, even if you've done wrong. Here's the third and final thing, and then I'm going to let you go. Number three, you need to realize when you obey God, he can bless you anywhere and at any time. Let me leave you with some good news. When you obey God, he can bless you anywhere and at any time. Watch what the text says. So David decided, verse 10, 2 Samuel 6, not to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. The ark of the Lord remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and the Lord, what's the text say?
Blessed
Obed-Edom and his entire household. David is scared. He's afraid. He is finally afraid of God. God had to call somebody's death to get his attention. And David doesn't want to move the ark because he's afraid that there might be something wrong with him moving the ark. He still hasn't come to the conclusion that it's not what he was doing, it was how he was doing it. And so the text says he leaves it at Obed-Edom's house. Now, I don't know about you. Can you imagine David comes, the king comes and says, listen, man, I got this object. Somebody just touched it and died. I want to leave it at your house to see if there's a curse on this object. Now, I would advise you not to go in the garage, and I hope you wouldn't go in there and touch it, because the last fella that touched it died. But I want to leave this at your house and see how things work out. Obed-Edom was a Levite and is called a Gittite because he belonged to Gath-Rimmon, a Levitical city in the tribe of Dan. And so Obed-Edom is a man of worship. He's a man who understands what it means to worship God. And watch this. He is from a Levitical city, so he understands how the ark is supposed to be handled. And the text says the ark stayed there for 3 months and something amazing happened. Obed-Edom was blessed. Not only was Obed-Edom blessed, his whole household was blessed. For 90 days, Obed-Edom's house was blessed. The presence of the ark brought blessings. There wasn't anything unlucky. There wasn't anything wrong with. There was nothing cursed about the ark. The problem was never in the ark of the Lord. The problem was in the disobedience of God's people. Listen, the problem is never God. Lord, why are you letting me go through this? Problem is not God. Lord, I don't know why all these storms are coming. Problem is not God. Because God will never take you into something he won't bring you through. And when he does take you into something that you don't think you can get through, typically it's because God is trying to teach you a lesson.
That's right.
So instead of saying, God, why am I here? Maybe you need to start praying and saying, God, what do you want me to get out of this? What lesson are you trying to teach me? What do I need to learn from this experience? Here's what I need you to understand. The ark was supposed to go to Jerusalem. The ark makes an unscheduled stop in Obed-Edom's home. It wasn't scheduled. It wasn't on the itinerary. But when it got there, God blessed. Some of y'all missed right there. You're supposed to be waving your hands right there. Listen, here's what I need you to know. When you obey God, blessings can find you even in obscure places. You can be off the beaten track. You don't have to be on the main stage to be blessed by God.
That's right. That's right.
You don't have to have a high position to be blessed by God. God can bless you. God can use you. God can give you all that you need if you just learn how to obey him and do the best you can with what you have. How many of y'all know where Hamburg, Arkansas is? Yeah, not a whole lot of y'all. Hamburg, Arkansas is off the beaten path. There was a baby boy that was born there, one of 12 children. His parents couldn't afford to send their children to college. His father worked in a paper mill until he suffered a stroke. This boy grew up and attended Hamburg High School. He played point guard on the basketball team at Hamburg High School, led his team to the state playoffs, and he won all conference honors as a senior. Despite his success, not one college offered him a scholarship. He went to the University of Central Arkansas as a walk-on and made the team. He didn't receive much media coverage or attention because Central Arkansas is an NAIA school. It wasn't an NCAA school. And he was only 6'1". So he's not recruited. He's a zero-star recruit. Nobody has tabbed him as a can't-miss player from Hamburg, Arkansas. Hamburg High School, Central Arkansas University. But something happened. He graduated from high school at 6'1". But while he was at Central Arkansas, he grew 7 inches. Now, everybody say grew. He grew 7 inches. And in that growth spurt, when he became a senior, he averaged 23.6 points a game, 10 rebounds, 4 assists, and nearly 60% shooting from the field. He was an NAIA All-American and was drafted number 8 in the 1987 NBA draft. This boy, who was 6'1", from Hamburg, Arkansas, who went to Hamburg High School and Central Arkansas University, is now an NBA player. Would go on to win 6 NBA championships, make numerous all-star teams, all-defensive teams, 2 Olympic gold medals, and is in the NBA Hall of Fame. His name is Scottie Pippen. Listen to me. They found him where he was. I want y'all to hear the spiritual truth in his physical reality. They found him where he was because he grew. Some of y'all missed it. I'm trying to tell you, if you learn how to grow where you are, God can bless you in an obscure place. If you make the commitment to grow where you are, God can elevate you from where you are. Some of y'all think you got to get to a certain place to be blessed by God. And God says, no, I can bless you right where you are, but you got to make a commitment to grow. Because while physical growth is not in your hands, spiritual growth is. Yeah. Let me just close by telling you this. Blessings aren't restricted by place or time. Bible says in 3 months, the house of Obed-Edom had been nothing but blessed. And here's what I've learned. Obedience can turn ordinary places into blessed spaces. Let me say it again. Obedience to God can turn an ordinary place into a blessed space. Discipline will correct you, but it doesn't consume you. Failure should humble you, but it shouldn't harden you. Obedience will position you for blessings. And here's what you need to know. God can bless you anywhere and anytime. If you just choose to obey God right where you are. See, too many times we view correction as rejection from God. But correction is really confirmation that you still belong to God. Because the Bible says God still disciplines those he loves. And he loves those who he plans to use. So I want to tell you, check your reaction. Calm your spirit and humble your heart. Because your failure doesn't cancel God's power. Your mistake didn't stop his mercy. Your wrong choice didn't erase his promises. Have I got a witness here? And God is bigger than your worst moment. I wish I had a testimony here. Somebody who can raise your hand on the other side of your disobedience who can say it's not too late to turn around your life. God is stronger than your weakest decision. God is faithful even when you've been foolish. God can bless you wherever you obey. God can bless you whenever you obey. God can bless you whatever you decide to do, as long as you do it God's way. So here's what I want to encourage you to know. Don't let guilt talk you out of obedience. Don't let a past hinder you in your present. Don't let what you've done keep you from doing what God wants you to do right now. Because when you obey God, even after you've done wrong, somebody can testify he can bless you on the other side of your mess up. If you learn how to trust and obey. Sometimes we hear stories about all that people have accomplished, but we don't know the story behind the scenes. And when you hear what they've been through, you wonder, how did they get to where they are right now? But I'm a witness, no matter how much you've messed up in your life, no matter how many times folk may criticize you, if you learn how to trust and obey, God will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And somebody who knows what you used to do, somebody who knows who you used to be, may look at you and say, how did they get there? But you know that it was nobody but the Lord. Yes, yes, he can bless you on the other side of repentance. He can bless you on the other side of correction, because your story doesn't end with what you did wrong. Your story ends with what God does next. You may have done wrong, but God's got a next after your wrong. And when you respond right, God will redeem you. God will restore your joy. And God will remind you he's not finished with you yet. Thank God. It doesn't take long for his blessings to show up. 90 days at Obed-Edom's house. And David realized that there's still a blessing in following God. It doesn't take long for God to turn your situation all around. You just got to learn how to trust and obey. Have I got a witness here? Yes. Yes. And when you obey God, the text said Obed-Edom and his whole household were blessed. His whole household was blessed, y'all. Can you imagine if you started obeying God and you see your household blessed? Your children, your children's children. Matter of fact, can I just be honest with you? Some of us are living out the residual blessings that Big Mama, Big Daddy. Our foreparents secured for us years ago. Some of y'all are living out the answer to their prayers when they knelt at the foot of the bed and prayed for you, and you didn't even know they were praying for you. when God is obeyed, blessings can come to anybody. Blessings can show up anywhere. Blessings will manifest themselves in ways that will be evident to all, because that's what God does. And I need somebody to remember, wherever you are, those of you who are watching, those of you under the sound of my voice, remember, it's never too late to start obeying God. Now, if you don't get anything else, get that today. It's never too late to start obeying God. Pastor, you don't know what I've done. It's never too late to start obeying God. Pastor, you don't know how long I've been in this situation. It's never too late to start obeying God. God says, if you start right now, if you start today, you position yourself to be blessed tomorrow. But you got to start today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. I pray now that everything that's been done and said has been pleasing in your sight. Father God, I pray for those who have done wrong, like all of us have, and have been paralyzed in that wrong. For somebody, it's wrong thinking. For somebody, it's wrong emotions. For somebody, it's wrong spirit. And God, we've done wrong, and some of us have stayed wrong, despite what has gone on around us. And God, we can look and see periodic moments of obedience and see how you have blessed, and then fall right back into that place of disobedience. God, I pray now in the name of Jesus that you would bless as only you can. Help somebody today, God, to realize that there's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with your power, that you can bless, you can heal, you can deliver right where you are. And right where we are, you just require of us to live not according to our intentions, but according to your instructions, so that we can receive what you have for us. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.